Today on Focal Point, Mike Fabares describes the difference between being in the world and of the world.
You and I are going to go into our week and we're going to be busy about the things of the world. We got to put gas in our car. We got to pay the mortgage. We got to get another client. We got to make our money. We got to deal with our kids. We got to feed our family. All of that is what we've got to do. Be busy. Fine. Be busy. We should be busy. But we seek first the kingdom, which means none of these things engross us. I'm not preoccupied with the world's things, because if God asks you to drop it, you should be willing to drop it no matter what it is.
Like most of us, you probably wear lots of different hats throughout your day, metaphorically, of course. From employee to parent, spouse, or volunteer, it's a balancing act to meet all these different obligations. But there's one priority that should always take precedence. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares concludes a message about worldly busyness and godly obligations. We're in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. Jesus is sharing a meal with some Pharisees, teaching them about the kingdom of God.
We're going to make some distinctions, try and think through some what can be nuanced distinctions between the way people presume upon their entrance into heaven and the way that God would expect us to put our faith in Christ so that we will go to heaven. If you want to make a distinction on your notes this morning, let's start with this one. Number one, distinguish between obedience and good intentions. You need to distinguish obedience. That's what you do when God asks you to do one of many things that he asks you to do in his word that are not about you sitting there in a grave being called out by an angel. And now, do I want to go to heaven? Do I want to go to hell? Well, I want to go to heaven. Well, here, the bus is leaving to heaven. Okay, well, I want to get on it. That's not the decision. Non-Christians have that in their minds. Of course I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And since most people in our country and in our culture believe in heaven and hell, of course they're going to say, well, if I got down to it and the plane is leaving, I want to get on the plane and go. But there's a whole process of things that God expects us to do on the road to heaven. And every time you hear the master call, it gives you a choice to prove whether or not you're in the group that's going. You may not see the decisions in your life that you make every day as a journey, a pathway, some kind of line that matriculates you into the kingdom. But that's how the Bible sees it. And the Bible says you've got to follow the shepherd and the shepherd will lead you into the kingdom. And we're afraid of that doctrine because we're afraid that somehow we're adding good works to grace. You're not. But here's what James said. If you say you have faith, but you have no works, can that faith save you? Answer, no. Even the demons have that kind of faith. It's not about you believing. Not about you looking out for your own interests. Not about you being, duh, I'm going to choose good over bad. It's about whether or not in the daily walk of your life, you recognize that your agenda as someone who's going to be at that great banquet is going to make sure that you follow the voice of the shepherd. That's obedience. It's a resolve to do what the shepherd says. Good intentions won't cut it. Everyone in our culture that believes in God has good intentions about entering into the kingdom. And this man, coming from church, as part of a church group, certainly assumes he's going to be there, and all of his friends sitting at this dinner are going to be there. And Jesus says, you better make sure that if the servant comes and says something like, follow me, you're ready to follow me. As we move to the middle of this passage in Luke chapter 14, you start to see all these excuses in verses 18 through 20. Time to go, get your cane, get your walking stick, get your family together, get sandals on your kids. It's time to go across town to the big mansion and go to this dinner. But they started to make excuses. I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to examine them. Please have me excused. I have a new wife here, a newlywed. I can't come. Excuses. Excuses isn't the problem. Excuses is the symptom of the problem. And the symptom is you love what you're doing more than you love the obedience to the voice of the shepherd. That's what's going on here. And here the host has said it's time to go. And you're saying, nah, I got stuff to do. So don't be too busy for that. Matter of fact, that's more than busy. That's a preoccupation with the things of the world. Let's write it down that way. That'll be our second nuanced distinction. Let's distinguish busy, which I think all of us are going to be, unless you're going to be a monk and you shouldn't be, from preoccupation. Distinguish those two. one passage I'd like you to look at in this regard, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7:29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. There was no amens or anything after the reading of that verse. But it's an uncomfortable verse to read, is it not? Well, I'm glad it's not a period there. There's a comma. So whatever it means, I'm going to hopefully make sense of it if I keep reading. So what does that mean? Verse 30. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. Now, note the context here before we try to make sense of this. Paul is saying, you know, it would be good for you if you are gifted to be single, to remain single, because domestic life will sure complicate your life, and it can even be a distraction to you having the pure and undefiled devotion to Christ, able to nimbly move whenever he calls and do whatever he wants. Now, here's the thing. You may not be gifted to be single, and if you can't be content, as he starts the passage in chapter 1, well, then great, go get married. But when you're married, be careful. And here's the balance. If you get a wife, you get those kids, you got to live as though you don't have them. What are you talking about? Well, it's like when you're mourning. There's something that makes you really sad. You had a really bad week. It bums you out. Now, that's true. And there's something there that should, clearly you're going to respond as a human being and you're going to be sad. But you're not going to be sad like the other people are sad. Like, this is it. Sadness, ultimate sadness. Oh, and the other side, if there's something to make you happy, you get a raise, you get a bonus, something big happens, something good happens, and it's all worth celebrating. Well, you celebrate, but you don't celebrate like they celebrate. And it's not as though it's all that big of a deal anyway. So I need to see my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, the things that make me mourn, the things that make me happy, the stuff that I buy, as though it's not that big of a deal. There has to be a detachment. Because the whole premise of 1 Corinthians 7 is pure and undefiled devotion to God. And if he calls, I go. And I don't say, well, I don't think it's going to make my family happy. And I'm really too bummed out to even consider that because I'm grieving right now. And, you know, I'm so happy. I don't have time to do that. That might be hard. We don't deal with any of that. What is it going to do to my stuff? And I just bought this new house. That doesn't really matter. You have to get to that place of detachment. I'm ready to realize that these things are not the perfect. They are simply things that I'm dealing with on this pathway and this journey to enter the kingdom of God. And I'm going to do my best and I'm going to be my best. And I guarantee I'll be a better husband when my wife is not my God and my kids are not my God. I'll be a better father. Real simplified way Jesus put it. He said, you know, the pagans, when it comes to all the stuff that you're tempted to worry about, they chase after all these things. I'm quoting now in Matthew 6. They run after them, I think the ESV puts it. And the Lord knows that you, right? There it is, kraomai them. Not kata kraomai, he knows you need them. But you, why don't you worry about getting to the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And then all these other things you need, I'll take care of that. Don't be food on the plane, don't worry about it. You seek first the kingdom, which means you're responding to the righteous commands of the master through the servant, the pages of scripture, and you're willing to follow. Because you're not preoccupied with the needs. And those who deal with the things of the world, which is everybody, everyone has to, as though they didn't have to have it, as though they weren't, I like the way other translations put it, they're not engrossed in them. I think the NIV put it that way. They're not engrossed in them. They don't have that kata kratomai, I gotta have it. I want the tentacles of the stuff in my life not to bog me down. I want to throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles me. Which means that I can't be materialistic. I can't be running the corporate ladder and that's what my life's all about. I can't be Mr. Family Man and this is what it's all about. I got to make every little league game and I got to be. It's not about all that. I'm not asking you to be a bad father. I'm asking you to be a good father. I'm not asking you to be a bad employee. I'm asking you to be a good employee. But it comes when the world doesn't entangle itself in our hearts. Because what's far more important is that you don't offend the spirit of grace. I say that because James chapter 4 says it's so easy to do. The Bible is willing to call you and I adulteresses. Not when we climb into bed with the world, but when we're simply friends of the world. The passage, if you know it, James 4:4, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't you suppose? Don't you know? The scripture speaks and says he yearns jealously over the spirit he's made to dwell in us. My point is this, You and I are going to go into our week and we're going to be busy about the things of the world. We got to put gas in our car. We got to pay the mortgage. We got to get another client. We got to make our money. We got to deal with our kids. We got to feed our family. All of that is what we've got to do. Be busy. Fine. Be busy. We should be busy. But we seek first the kingdom, which means none of these things engross us. I'm not preoccupied with the world's things, because if God asks you to drop it, you should be willing to drop it no matter what it is. Now, does he give us any examples of this? We're going to get to it in Luke 18. He's called the rich young ruler. Remember him? He comes on the scene and has a lot of things, and Jesus says, hey, listen, you want to be in the kingdom? You want to eat at the great banquet? Well, what do you think you got to do? Well, I think I got to keep the commandments. Great. Do you keep the commandments? Well, yeah. Well, what are they? Well, you know them. What are they? Well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't steal. Don't be. Great. I mean, you go to a lot of things in that list that you give, but really it starts with God being God. No other gods before me. Now, is that really true for you? I'm going to prove this right now. And that is, I want you to sell everything you have, give it away, and follow me. And the rich young ruler probably has a lot of excuses going through his mind that we don't hear about. He doesn't dare give any. And he looks down at the top of his sandals, he turns around, he walks away sad, and Jesus says, how hard it is for a rich man to obey my commands in the Christian life. Is that what he says? No. But they're inseparable. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If you are not willing to obey the master, how in the world can you say you're part of the flock that's going to end up in the house of the Lord forever? And why couldn't he do it? Because he's rich. And what was the problem with the rich man? He had so many octopuses all over his body. And he wasn't willing to crucify those. Because if they were crucified, those suction cups would no longer be. And he'd say, you want these? Okay. He couldn't pull them off. How's the world sticking on you is what I'm saying. I mean, it was a dumb illustration, but maybe you'll remember it at 5 o'clock tonight. Oh, yeah. How's the world sticking on you? Are you willing to detach your heart from these things? Yeah, I'm busy. You're busy. The thing we can't see is how preoccupied we are by those things, but the test will be, can you drop them all? Can you drop any of them? Can you drop whatever he tells you to? Can you pick up whatever he asks you to pick up? Number three, back now, if you would, to Luke 14. Let's start in verse 21. Servant came, reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry. Of course he did. This wasn't for their entertainment. I know it's put that way, kind of, because a party, what's a party? Well, I got work to do. I don't have time for parties. Well, if I said, listen, I'm going to take you to the Four Seasons in Maui, master suites for everyone, free everything. It's going to be great. Piles of cash there for you. It's going to be good. I've already called your work. But let me add this. I really didn't even need to call your work, because you know what's going to happen tomorrow on the mainland? This asteroid's going to hit the mainland, and it's just going to burn up to bits. And so, but we'll be in Hawaii, so it'll be all right for us. He gets angry, not only because he's like, well, I had a good party. I thought we'd all have fun. It was like, this is your salvation. You want to love the world. He constantly says this, the world is passing away. I mean, if we were to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 7, that's exactly what he says. Everything in this world, it's going to pass away. The kingdom's going to endure. You've got to recognize, this is not an option. You don't know how dumb this is for us to love the world and the things in the world. Because all these things are going to go away. They're going to burn. So we've got to make some decisions here. Go out in the streets quickly and get some more people. Matter of fact, get the people that wouldn't even think they would be invited to this kind of dinner at the high end of town with this nice banquet. I mean, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now, we've done that. There's still room. Well, then go beyond. Go way out there. Get beyond, and you can see this theme starting to emerge in Luke, and it's going to go right into the second volume of his work in the book of Acts, where the Jews are like, nah, and fine, we're going to the Gentiles then. Get beyond the city. Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And the people that thought they were so entitled, they're not even going to taste my banquet. Now, as the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled are hobbling into the banquet hall, how are they supposed to feel about this? Like they could be kicked out at any moment? No. As a matter of fact, if you start reading these comments about the flock, and if you are in it, immediately God says, if you understand what it is to hear my voice and follow me, then you need a sense of security in your life, and you see it everywhere. I mean, let's quote again, Psalm 23. He doesn't get to the end and says, I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or how about this one? John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Next verse. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. They're secure. Now I know this about the Bible. It wants you and I to leave this church, to get into our cars and drive away from this property feeling secure that we are a part of the family of God and we will eat bread in the kingdom of God. God would like you to feel secure. But you have to distinguish what he wants of you. That humble, I don't earn it, I'm poor, I'm crippled, I'm blind, I'm like, you, that kind of humble security is far different than how this conversation started in verse 15 with a guy busting out with his, how blessed is those that eat in the kingdom, which clearly he thinks he's entitled to this Pharisee at lunch. So let's lastly make this quick distinction. Distinguish between secure and entitled. Distinguish between being secure, a biblical virtue, and entitled, a sinful presumption. They're very different. I want you to be secure. I mean, how often? I go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you by my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. How about Hebrews 13:5? Be content. Don't fear man. No, no, no. I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. End of the Great Commission. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Does God want you to be secure that the shepherd's not going to bail on the flock? That he's not going to kick you out of the flock? Absolutely, he wants you to be secure. But he doesn't want you to have the entitlement of the Pharisees, who are a lot like those in Malachi 1. And if you're taking notes, that'd be a good homework assignment. If you want to really catch the essence of this, go get some others, because the people that thought they should be there certainly are not even willing to follow the voice of the shepherd. You certainly have it in Malachi 1. Here they are, after the Babylonian exile. They've built the temple. They're back to practicing the ceremonies and sacrifices. And they are sitting there feeling awfully entitled to their favor from God. And it showed by this. They brought the second best to God. They weren't going to give their best, as the law had said. They were going to bring crippled and blind gifts. They brought their worst to God. And God said, why don't you try and give that to your governor and see if he'd like you? And after all of that discussion and revealing discussion about the fact that you don't honor me, a father gets honor from his son, a master gets honor from his servant. You don't even honor me, and I'm God. He says this, you know, my name will be held in high regard. It will be feared. It will be revered among the nations. Pure sacrifices will be offered. Incense, prayer, sincerity will come from worshipers from the east, from the west. My name is going to be honored. In other words, if you don't do it, if you don't humbly come to me, I'll get other people, because he's going to fill his banquet hall. There will not be an empty room at the Four Seasons in Mount. Every suite will be filled. And if we sit here presuming upon the grace of God, proving that we presume upon the grace of God by not being willing to do something that he asks us to do, whether it's as simple as going to church every week or serving in the church or doing whatever it might be as an ambassador in your workplace for Christ, then he'll get somebody who will. And that's the point of this last section, which of course sucks all the room, all the air out of the room. And he's like, well, listen, we have lunch next week, but you're not coming. You don't think we're going to be there. Jesus didn't give this real stinging rebuke to the dinner guests after church because he wanted to be mean to them, but because he loved them. He only tells the truth because he wants people to see the truth. And as he does in John 9, if you would just see the problem in your life, then I give you the gift of sight. But you walk around saying you see, and because you say you see, you don't recognize your blindness, you're going to stay blind. Don't be entitled, presuming that you deserve it, that you're qualified. That's why the guest list shifts to the poor and the crippled, the blind, the lame, and by implication in verse 23, the Gentiles, the heathen, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slaves, they're all being rounded up for this banquet. And he says, those of you that think you're entitled, they're not coming to my banquet. My banquet. My banquet. Yeah, remember that plural pronoun there at the beginning of verse 24 made it clear he's talking about his banquet. What's that called? Revelation 19? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Last mention of supper in the Bible, the supper of the Lamb. It's a great banquet. You don't want to miss it. But you will not participate in the supper at the end of the New Testament until you understand the supper at the beginning of the New Testament. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's the reason that poor and crippled and blind and lame people who have nothing to offer God get a seat at the table, because Christ earned the seat at the table for you. So I want to wrap up our time this morning by having you contemplate the first supper in the New Testament, which we call the Last Supper, which comes at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, or the end of the ministry of Christ, the beginning of God's work in the New Testament, to get you and I to think about what it takes to be qualified, and that wipes away any sense of entitlement. I want to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb because I got qualified, because I understand the realities beneath the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. God, we pray by faith that you would make us the kinds of people that see sin the way that you do, that we'd recognize the high hypocrisy of saying that we are followers of Christ, but when it comes to following Christ, we see it as optional. God, help us to be more like what we see in the scripture of those who know what it is, as hard as it might be, to leave behind things to follow you and do that with a willingness, as the Bible says, to have your commands not be burdensome to us. And Peter, watching the rich young ruler walk away, certainly felt superior at that point, right? We've left everything to follow you. And instead of a rebuke from Christ, you have us understand from your son's response that there's nothing we can give up, nothing that we can give up that would ever rival what you've given up for us. You give us that sense that every sacrifice is one that's so appropriate and so pleasing to you that you are going to reward them richly. We can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in your name without you saying, well, I'm going to reward that. It's all going to be rewarded. So God, help us to hold the things of this world loosely. I know that'll make us better, everything, employees, parents, spouses. But God, when we fail this week, and I pray it'd be less than last week, I pray we'd be quick to come back to this moment in our week when we started our week celebrating the Lord's Supper. May it bring us great comfort and instill that humble security in our hearts, knowing that we are going to be participants in the marriage supper of the Lamb. God, dismiss us after this song with a real sense of hope and joy, that we don't just say it like that man in this story, hey, it's going to be great, but we know we're participants because of what we've learned this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A powerful conclusion to our message called Worldly Busyness and Godly Obligations. Well, stick around. Pastor Mike has a couple more thoughts he'd like to share in just a moment. Well, as Mike said earlier, there's nothing wrong with busyness. The trouble is when we become preoccupied with this world over the issues of the kingdom. And that's the point of the book we're featuring this month. It's called Do More Better. Author Tim Challies helps us focus the activities of our life around a single purpose, the glory of God. He offers practical tips to help you trim the unnecessary parts of your schedule and to be more effective for God's kingdom in your daily routine. Request your copy of this hands-on guide to godly productivity when you make a one-time donation or when you commit to monthly giving as a Focal Point partner. As a partner, your gift to Focal Point is withdrawn each month, providing a foundation that we can rely on as we reach new audiences with hard-hitting, straightforward Bible teaching. And the fact that it's automated means it's a great way to be more effective with your time, maximizing your impact. You won't have to call in or write to us on a regular basis. You'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you're reaching more people with God's truth, and you'll benefit personally because we'll send you a new book every month as our way of saying thanks. Join the team today by calling 888-320-5885 or by signing up online at focalpointradio.org. Now, if you'd rather make a one-time gift, we're grateful for that, too. Every donation makes a difference. Call 888-320-5885. Or you can send your gift in the mail to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Friday for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about legalism, what it is and what it isn't. So be sure to tune in. Well, now to close this out, here's Pastor Mike.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.